Welcome to Love Fellowship Believers, a non-denominational church located at 1900 Martin Luther King Jr. Boulevard in Greensboro, North Carolina, on the campus grounds of Gillespie Park Elementary School. We invite you to worship, praise, fellowship, and learn of the mighty works and teachings of Christ according to the Bible that's catered to children, teens, and adults. This year's mission statement focuses on determined obedience, where we do just that and do the work as believers in Jesus Christ creatively, accordingly, with fun and an abundance of love. We promise you, visiting us is an experience that you will carry with you for life. God bless you. Hope to see you soon.
Amen. So I think I'm just so overjoyed about this opportunity to come before you all this evening, and so I have to give honor to where honor is due, because he is the reason why I am, and that's God. And so without him, I wouldn't even be standing before you all, and so I have to lift his name up because he lifted me up. And so That's the only reason that I'm up here doing this, because if anybody know me, this is not me. I am more the introvert than anything. So God is all in control of my life. He has been in control since I decided to come to him. And so that I have to give honor to him, because he is the reason that I am. And then on top of that, there is, I need to give honor to the angels of this house in their absence. And that is Pastor Kevin Webb and his lovely wife. I had the opportunity to meet them, because I taught their children, actually all of them, Lauren and Lindsay, when my first one, then the twins came along. I didn't have the twins as much as I had Lauren and Lindsay at Cone Elementary. And so we kind of nurtured a relationship there at Cone Elementary. And so I'm forever grateful for that relationship, as Lauren. Yeah. So I'm close to the family. And then on top of that, I have my friend back there, Ken, you know, and Sharla, his lovely wife, Sharla. And so we're all family. I'm elated because my senior pastor, Brian J. Pierce, is in here as well, and the Mount Zion family. And so I tell anybody wherever I go that I belong to Mount Zion Baptist Church. And, you know, I'm overjoyed about the leadership that I stand under, and couldn't ask for a better leader in Pastor Brian J. Pierce Sr. Well, I'm not going to belabor the point, because I know that you all are not starving for a word, because the word is preached here in this house. Amen. And so anything that I would say would just be a confirmation of what you've already heard. And so I am going to come out of just what we read together. I'm coming out of Luke, and I'm going to read it again. So if you all would just follow along with me, except I'm going to be reading out the NIV version. And I just kind of study out of the NIV, no particular reason. So we're going to read, and it reads as follows. It says, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be a guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Jesus said to him, today, anybody say today?
Today,
salvation has come to this house, because this man too is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this day to thank you for you being God and God alone. It is by you that we're moving, that we're breathing, that we're even able to come and sit before your feet. And so, God, we thank you that you open our minds, that you give us hearts of flesh in the midst of this place now, and that your spirit dwells even in the midst of this place, God. We thank you that he, the Holy Spirit, will touch each person at their very needs today, Father, that your word will go out and do just what it said it would do, Father. And so, God, I ask that you will hide me behind the cross, and you will lay me down, and that you will use me in the way that you see fit, Father, that you place your words into my mouth, and that you guide me in all things. Thank you for this time. Thank you for the opportunity, Father. And so we ask that you would rest, rule, and abide in this place. In your son's most mighty name, I pray. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.
Amen.
I am going to use for a thought for this sermon. It started at a tree. Yeah. It started at a tree. Yeah. So psychology is the science or study of the mind and behavior. A study at the core of itself that says my behavior is a result of what's in my mind. All of which can either create or deconstruct my reality. It's the very thing that builds the unseen aspects of our character. Things such as how I perceive myself that consequently reflects that perception. This perception can either cultivate friends or create enemies. It's the part of the human anatomy that can never really be explained, and more times than often leaves us clueless as to what's really going on with ourselves. Yeah, this is psychology. Can I talk for just a moment? While we may project one way, the inner parts of our being is reflecting another. In short, my inner self could be otherwise the opposite of my reality. Or, it's better said like this, your reality is a reflection of what you believe you deserve. But the genius of Jesus far exceeds the outer reality of our lives. Instead, examines our most inner thoughts. He's the missing DNA link that will bring to our understanding what was misunderstood. I'm talking about the inner you. Our childhood failures, labels, successes, misfortune, and titles seamlessly are the makeup of that which builds our wills, emotions, and mind. So here again, our behavior is a result of what's in our mind. So it is here in this scripture we find a man called Zacchaeus, a biblical day tax collector, but not just no ordinary one. He was a chief tax collector. In our modern day, he was the IRS. Zacchaeus was a wealthy man, had it all together, and possibly had the finest clothes and the most up-to-date sandals in the town. This is our friend Zacchaeus. Well, Luke picks up here as Jesus enters and begins to pass through the heart of the city of Jericho. Jericho is about 10 miles northeast of Jerusalem, called the City of Palms because of the palm trees and other vegetation. I would say our modern day Miami, Florida. It's here about a week before the cross that Jesus finds the most unexpected believer. If you were to think through these accounts from man-centered thinking, you would be all wrong. Luke finds another blind man to introduce us to. His name is Zacchaeus. But Zacchaeus could see, but he just couldn't see Jesus. You know, it's one thing to see, but have our sights on the wrong thing. I'm looking at these bills, but I can't see Jesus. I'm looking at this diagnosis of cancer. I just can't see Jesus. I'm looking at the wrong thing that I'm blinded from Jesus. I can't see Jesus. So here we find Zacchaeus. He was the least likely man to be saved that day. He was a well-known sinner. Not only did he have the reputation of a sinner because of his trade, he was a leader of tax collectors, leader of sinners. For some reason, which is beyond human understanding, he wanted to see Jesus. Perhaps he laid awake all night thinking about his life and wondering if this is all there is. Perhaps he thought, I'm very successful very wealthy, but I still have this empty feeling inside, and I know there must be more. Perhaps it's here we have the very picture of you and I just going through the motions of life, but really not experiencing the fullness of it. It's an unseen place where we are locked up in the confinement of complacency, and it seems like no way out. So it is here we find Zacchaeus locked up in the complacement, the confinement of complacency. Luke is here shouting one of the multidimensional aspects of Christ, in particular that Jesus is God, forgiving sin and fulfilling what not could not be fulfilled in ourselves by us. But it's one thing that Zacchaeus had to deal with. He was hated, like most tax collectors in that day. The people hated him. These tax collectors stole, cheated, and lied. He really didn't have friends besides other tax collectors. So in essence, we should believe that he was lonely. But as we continue to examine Zacchaeus, it seemed that he could have been dealing with something internally. It's internally where you and I fight most of our battles. It's where most of us deal with self-concept. Well, Marina, what are you saying? Well, let me tell you. Humanist psychologist Carl Rogers believes that there is three parts of self-concept: self-image, how you see yourself; self-esteem, how much you value yourself; and then there's ideal self, how you wish you could be. It's quite interesting that two out of the three parts does not coincide with reality: self-image and ideal self. This just maybe was what Zacchaeus was dealing with, where what was inside does not match up with his reality. You know, it's when you are broken down in the inside, but on the outside, you're smiling as if nothing is wrong. Yeah, it's ideal self. So it is here we have Zacchaeus, a man hired by the Roman government, taking money from people. Like I said, it's one thing to have it all together on the outside, but on the inside you're dying, hurting, misunderstood, and altogether broken. So this was the place Zacchaeus was. Consequently, we're brought up to speed and we find an internally broken man sitting in a tree. What is it to be broken? I believe that out of this broken place we find a restoring God. How do we get to this place of being restored? Well, this leads me into point one: my desire to see. As we see in the scriptures, Zacchaeus was doing his job. As he was working, he heard the commotion of the crowd, and out of this he pulled himself from his daily post of tax collecting. It's almost as if he had heard a lot about Jesus, so much that this was his moment to see what all the hoopla was about. This we are all too familiar with. You know, when scandal first came on, you heard it at the water cooler. You heard the talk at the cashier at the Walmart. You heard the children were texting each other. And then it was that one night that you decided to cut the TV on to watch Scandal. This was the picture of Zacchaeus now. He was led to the tree out of a desire to see, but it was packaged in curiosity. Yeah, that's my sub point, curiosity. In essence, he said, I want to be part of the crowd. I want to see what everyone else see. This Zacchaeus is such a clear picture of what you and I look like. Oh, come on. I know I'm not the only one to come to Christ out of curiosity. But here in this instance, it was his curiosity that led his conversion. What are you saying? Could it be that Zacchaeus was like you and I, on the outside, got it all together? You know, my clothes are sharp, my shoes shine, and my teeth white. But in the inside, we are wreck. So we try this thing and that thing out of curiosity with the hope of filling that void. It's curiosity. But it's one thing to have the desire to see Jesus versus the ability to see Jesus. It's on the one hand, I want to see Jesus. On the other hand, I see Jesus. We've all been there. I desire my marriage to be fixed, but I don't see it being fixed. Or I desire to be happy, but I don't see being happy. One is an internal struggle. I think I can. And the other is an external battle. I desire to see. Well, desire is simply possibility seeking expression, even when everything appears against you. I'll say that again. Desire is simply possibility seeking expression, even when everything appears against you. So we find here in verse 4, 1, he ran ahead, and 2, he climbed a sycamore fig tree, both of which materialized out of a desire to see what he could not see. So he ran ahead. When I pictured this, I couldn't help to see that this was a demonstration of what happens when you and I begin to see our goals without distractions. It says that no matter the environment, I'm going to do what I have to do. I'm running ahead. I'm running with the cause. I'm no longer in a position of watching, but now I'm doing. So he ran ahead, but then he climbed. He lifted himself from the place of where he was originally and therefore holds on to something which can support his weight and pulls himself upward, putting one hand and foot in front of the another until he reached the top. It's in short a process. It's a thing that takes one step after another. Psalms 37:23 in the Amplified says it this way: the steps of a good man are directed and established by the Lord when he delights in his way, and he busies himself with every step. It's the steps, or better yet, it's the process. So it is we find this tree. I had to wonder what this tree looked like. I'm not a gardener, so I had to wonder. So the sycamore fig tree, I found that this tree, the Ficus sycamoris, has fruit like that of the common fig, but its foliage resembles that of the mulberry. It grows to a height of 10 to 15 meters, 33 to 50 feet. It's strong and may live for several hundred years. Unlike the common fig, the sycamore fig mulberry is an evergreen. While its heart-shaped leaves are smaller than those of the fig tree, the foliage is thick and wide-spreading, and the tree provides good shade. It was frequently planted along roadsides for that reason. The short, stout trunk grew branches out with lower limbs close to the ground, and this made it a convenient tree along the roadside for a small man like Zacchaeus to climb in order to get a view of Jesus. But could it be that he found him an external solution to an internal problem? This tree that resembles another tree and whose branches were low, it leaves the question of what is it when we use something that on the outside seems to lift us up, but in reality is keeping us low? That therefore, could it be that his shortness is a representation of our coming up short in the face of God? But most of us should be like Zacchaeus. He didn't let his shortcomings have him coming up short. No, instead, his desire to see out of his curiosity made him step out of his character. Can you imagine a grown man climbing a tree? I guess it's better said that those who sincerely desire the sight of Christ will use the proper means for gaining a sight of him and will break through a deal of difficulty and opposition and be willing to take pain to see him. In other words, use what you got. So point one, my desire to see Christ came out of my curiosity, which leads me into point two. He saw me. He yelled up to Zacchaeus, "Come down, because I'm coming to your house today." So out of all these people in the crowd, Jesus picked him out. It's just like Jesus, that even in our mess, he picked us out. Even in our brokenness, he picked us out. Everybody say, "He picked me out." He came for one thing out of a desire, and he ends up getting another thing. I desire this, but I got that. He came to look upon Christ and resolve to take particular notice of him, but little thought of being taken notice of by Christ. He saw me. He saw me. Oh, what a great feeling that he saw me. But one couldn't but wonder, was there more implied to come down than just come down? What are you saying? Could it be in order for him to see me, I must humble myself? And not to think to climb to heaven by my own righteousness. Tell your neighbor, come down. Zacchaeus may hasten this matter and welcome Jesus in his house. Well, in order for God to see us, first we must come down, and secondly, let him come in. What does that mean? He said that Zacchaeus let him into his house, or better yet, he let him into his heart. Yeah, Jesus wants to come in. He wants to come into your depression. He wants to come into your hurt. He wants to come into your heart. But then there's something that you and I, if I know you, I thought, man, oh man, I done came to Christ. Easy street now. Rainbow and butterflies. But then I woke up. The crowd. Out of all these people, he picked you? What? Oh, what an offense that people took at this kind of greeting between Christ and Zacchaeus. Can you imagine the facial expressions? We've all been there. You were given a promotion even though you didn't apply. Well, ladies, he chose to date her? Really? Oh, the judging that Zacchaeus must have received. This leads me into my final point. They judged me. they judged me. Luke 19:7 says, all the people saw this and began to mutter. You know, they begin to talk. They begin to whisper. They didn't say it to him. They said it behind his back. They went behind him and they said this to this person. But they never said it to him. They muttered. They muttered. He has gone to be the guest of a sinner. This is unlike a fairy tale ending story where everything goes well. But yet the reality is that where there is some good, bad is just around the corner. It's like Twix. You can't have the left one without the right one, no matter how you package it. But Christ never said it would be easy days. Remember John 15:18-21? If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. Yeah, that they judged me. Who, you may ask? Well, the crowd or others. They looked at his sin so as to say that their sin is any better. They formed the conclusion of who you are based off what you were. One singer said it this way, don't judge others because they sin differently than you. Yeah, they place their sin lower than yours, and we all know sin is sin. If you murder, you lie. If you lie, you steal. It's all the same. Well, let's take a closer look at the text. Luke 19:5 says, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. He invited himself into Zacchaeus' house. This kind of boggled my mind because usually when somebody comes to my house, I invite them. But it seems as though Jesus invited himself. So I couldn't understand, because if you come to my house, I say you can come to my house. But Jesus said, I'm coming to your house. So that boggled me, that messed with me, because I couldn't understand what was he saying in this type of invitation. So, an invitation says, I welcome you into my house and everything associated with it. But I struggled with this very thought because I know that what it is to invite someone, but what was Jesus saying in this display of invitation? Well, even though they judge you, God wants to come into everything that is associated with you. He's not really concerned with where you've been, but rather where you're going. In short, he loves you despite you. It was his loving hand to say, I want to be in anything that you are in and with everything that you are with. Jesus saw Zacchaeus beyond his sinful state. But how do you deal with it when it's your family? Why would you say that, Marino? How do you know that? Well, Zacchaeus, whose name meant pure and innocent. This boggled my mind because his parents must have wanted more for his life when he was younger instead of becoming a tax collector. His name says a lot about his home life. Remember our good friend Carl Rogers? Well, he also described two terms that could possibly explain exactly where this originated. It's known as congruency and incongruency. This is to say that our self-concepts are not always perfectly aligned with reality. But the degree to which it is known by these two terms, congruency and incongruency. One says our self-concept is fairly well aligned to reality. That's congruency. While the other says our reality doesn't match up to our self-concept, that's incongruency. And it's here we find Zacchaeus, and not just Zacchaeus, also you and I. This incongruency has its root in childhood. It's where our parents place conditions on their affections for their children, only expressing love if children earn it through certain behaviors and living up to the parents' expectations, which leaves the children distorting the memories of experiences that leaves them feeling unworthy of their parents' love. This very thought I struggle with because here we have a man who was doing a job of power, but internally was powerless. You know, I'm called to be a husband, but I'm functioning like a little boy. I'm called to be a wife, but the little girl is still there. I'm called to do a job that's powerful, but on the inside I'm powerless. His parents called him pure, but he couldn't live up to it. It's just like us to have expectations placed on us that we can never live up to, and we become bound by them and grasping for breath of life. So it is, God sees you and me beyond our sinful state and is calling you what you were meant to be, his beloved, the apple of his eye, a royal priesthood and oaks of righteousness, a tree planted by rivers. They judged me. So out of our desire to see, which came by curiosity, he saw me, asked me to come down, and then he came in while they judged me. This is yet another story where God comes in and he leaves the person more than he had been, or better yet, he reveals what has always been. Oh, when the salvation comes to your house, it brings a blessing along with it. Could it be that Jesus came to seek and save and to seek in order to save? He came to seek what was lost and to save what was lost. It's so easy to become a part of the crowd and get lost in the crowd. But God, Emmanuel, the God who is with us, became a part of the crowd to call you down and to come in. So again, I ask, how do we fix an external solution that we've used for an internal problem? Well, verse 8 begins with, but Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half my possession to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Well, Jesus visits his house, and while they are standing in the living room, Zacchaeus shouts out, look, Lord, here and now I give half my possession to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. It appears to me that he went crazy. Man, what are you talking about? But just maybe Zacchaeus was doing what he was used to doing. It's the same thing we do. Remember, it's psychology. Maybe he saw it as works rather than just receiving. Just as he had done up until this point, that maybe if I do this, then I will get that. Or maybe if I say this, they will say that. It's the place that we find ourselves often, that if I do more of this, then just maybe God will love me a little more. It's an external fix for an internal problem. But I'm here today to say these very simple words, words that Luke mentioned in chapter 12, 29 through 32, the message. What I'm trying to do is to get you to relax, not be so preoccupied with getting so you can respond to God's giving. People who don't know God and the way he works fuss over these things. But you know both God and how he works. Steep yourself in God reality, God initiative, God provision. You'll find all your everyday human concerns will be met. Don't be afraid of missing out. You are my dearest friends. The Father wants to give you the very kingdom itself. So we find the very solution to our problem. That it was never based in our works, but rather found in his works for us. Today, salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. But wait, he had parents who labeled him pure, but here Jesus called him the son of Abraham. I got a little confused about this because he had parents, but yet Jesus called him the son of Abraham. Could it be that he tried to live up to his parents' expectations based out of his own works. But then Jesus said, no, you're the son of Abraham. It's by faith. It's by faith. So your works don't really matter. It's by you getting in on my giving. So you can lay your works down. Because now you're no longer going by pure. You're already pure because I did it for you. It's his works, his works, his works. This is an example of what we couldn't do in our own strength was now done by faith. So here the solution, once more, that it's not based out of our works, but rather by receiving. As I bring this to a close, I had to but wonder, could God possibly be using this story for a greater purpose? Could this story be a reminder for you and me too? So out of a desire to see which was packaged in curiosity, he saw me. He called me down. Asked to come in, all the while they judged me. But it started at a tree. It started at a tree. What tree? Well, the fruit-bearing tree is also an allusion to the crucifixion and to the third-day resurrection of Jesus Christ. On the third day, God said, let the earth put forth grass, herbs, yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit. The third day signals the exercise of divine power or the arousal of God. In this, trees and pillars have similar symbolism. Both rise from the earth and stretch upward towards heaven. Jesus, who was lifted up on the tree, is the sign of God's power to draw all to himself. So yes, for you and me, it started at a tree. That tree that he bled from, the tree that he picked up and carried, the tree that he hung from, the tree that he took the weight of our sins, that tree that he freed us of our bondage. Yes, it's that tree. It was through this tree that he demonstrated his unconditional love for us. It all started at a tree that God spilled out his unconditional love for us through his son's life. Yes, yeah, that tree. And my time is spent. Let us stand and pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight, Lord, just to sit at your feet, Father. There's many things going on with us, Father. Some things, you know, some things we haven't laid at your feet. But in the end, you're still God. And so, God, even as I pray now, I'm asking that you would touch our hearts, God. That this word, that we remember that it all started at the tree. And so, God, I'm asking that you would walk with us now, that you would speak to us, God. We ask that your manifested presence be created even as I pray now, Father. That we begin to break down strongholds now, Father. That you work in the things that are internally messed up in us, Father. And so, God, I thank you right now that everything that the enemy has set up against us has been deemed dead now in the name of Jesus, Father. And it is through your son's blood that we have been redeemed free now, Father. And so, God, we ask you that you will move in every aspect of our life now, Father. That your glory is our rear guard. That we are in the midst of your hands now, Father. That you've placed a ring of fire around each person in the midst of this place now. We thank you for this church by now, Father. We thank you that this is your church, God. We thank you that everything that is in it belongs to you, Father. We thank you that you're in the midst of everything. And so, Father, every attack that the enemy has set up, let us see it for what it is. That he has no authority in this place. And so, God, we speak against everything now, every creeping spirit. We bind you now in the name of Jesus. Every spirit that's not like you must leave. We thank you that this is a place of peace now, God. We thank you that your spirit reign, rule, and abide in this place, God. So move freely now, God. We thank you that you are holy, and you said that we are called to be holy. And so, God, we ask you that you will move now, Father. Move in the midst of our hearts, God, that we have hearts of flesh now, God. Thank you that our eyes begin to see things in your perspective and not our own. And that we hear your voice amongst the chatter, God. God, we're led by you, Father. We thank you that you sent forth legions of angels, even as I pray now. And so, God, have your way in the midst of this place. Let us hold on to this word, Father. That it becomes life to our bones, God. Thank you that we remember it, even as I pray now, Father. That it begins to shape things, God, the unseen things. We thank you that it is shaping us now, Father. That we begin to look like your son, walk like your son, speak like your son, love like your son. Thank you, Father, for who you are now, God. Now we ask you that you will rest, rule, and abide in this place now. And we ask you that you will go before us in all things. We love you and we thank you for this time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.